2 Kings chapter 5. As I said, this entire chapter of God's Word is devoted to Naaman and the circumstances involved in the healing of his leprosy. First of all, we know this account is true, because when our Lord came to Nazareth to speak in the synagogue, he referred personally himself to this account. He said Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. Christ verified this account. Secondly, our Lord used it as an example of his sovereignty in healing or saving a person. He was speaking to that synagogue Sabbath day congregation of Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees, religious people, who felt that God was obligated to them. They were, after all, the seed of Abraham, and they were of the house of Abraham, and they were the people to whom God had given the temple and the priesthood and the law and the mercy seat and the ark. And they judged that they were God's people forever. And he said to them, to that gathering, he said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and he fed none of them but a Gentile, a woman who was a Gentile. The land of Israel was full of widows, and God fed none of them, but he chose to feed a Gentile. And then he added, and there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha, but God healed none of them, but Naaman, a Gentile, a hated Syrian. Well, when they heard these words, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of their city, his hometown, thrust him out, and took him to the edge of a cliff and would have cast him over, but he walked through the midst of it. It's a true story, and it carries serious implications and teachings concerning whom the Lord will save in his sovereign mercy and how he'll save them. Now, here's the third thing. There are lessons here. There are lessons here which are essential to anybody and everybody who hopes to be a partaker of God's mercy. Naaman, an unlikely prospect, a most unlikely prospect, received mercy. And the land of Israel, full of lepers, God healed none of them. Christ said that. Now, two questions arise here. The first one is this. Do the waters of the Jordan River have power to heal leprosy? That's what Naaman asked. He said, there are rivers in my country that are more beautiful than the waters of Jordan. Can I not wash in them? Does the river Jordan have power to heal leprosy? Did the river Jordan have anything to do with healing Naaman? No, sir. No, sir. In fact, I judge that he was the only leper who was ever cleansed in the Jordan. I don't know of another one. Secondly, would God have healed Naaman if he had not done what the prophet told him to do and washed in the Jordan? Could he have been healed any other way? No, sir. No, sir. No other way. You see, this is what's happening here. Naaman is an object of mercy. Naaman is an object of grace. God's grace. An object of God's love and mercy and grace. And God is going to heal him. Almighty God has made him his own. And he's going to get glory out of healing this dying man. But he's got to teach him some things. You see, our Lord said that. He said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him to me. God uses people and things and means and circumstances to draw people to himself. My Father must draw him, and then they shall be taught of God. Every man that hears and is taught of God will come to me. They've got to be drawn by the Father. They've got to hear some things, and they've got to be taught. What does Naaman need to be taught? Well, number one, he's got to be taught that he's in poverty. He thinks he's rich and increased with goods, and that's neither nothing. Naaman thinks he has ability to get what he wants. That's the reason he came with his army down there, and all this money and all this letter from the king, and he's an influential, powerful person. He's got to find out he's a nobody, a nothing. That he is nothing, has nothing, and knows nothing. He's poverty-stricken. He has no ability to accomplish anything as far as healing is concerned or salvation. Nothing. Now, he's got to learn that. Secondly, his pride has got to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. His self-importance has got to be destroyed. Naaman must learn that salvation is of the Lord, that those who will not hear him, believe him, and obey his word must perish, that we're shut up to his grace and his mercy and his love and his power. A man's got to be lost before he'll ever be found. Plumb lost. Totally lost. Helplessly lost. Or he'll never be found. A man's got to be naked. Absolutely naked to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's not going to patch our garments. He's going to take them away from us. Got to take away the fig leaves. Slay an animal. Suffering, sacrifice, and clothe us with the righteousness of the Lamb. Got to be stripped. Naaman has to be stripped. He's got to be ruined. He's too prosperous. He's too influential. He's too high and mighty. He's got to be brought down. He's got to be embarrassed. He's got to be humiliated. He's got to find out he's without help, without hope, without God. He's got to be at his wit's end. And cry unto the Lord in his trouble, and God will deliver him out of his distresses. Now that's just so. Now listen to the scriptures. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is, not was, is lost. He's come to save that which is lost. This is a saying worthy of acceptation by all men, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. Romans 5 says, when we were yet without any strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If a person misses this now, this teaching of God, hearing from God, drawn of God, singled out, set apart, drawn of God, and hears from God, not some colorful, intellectual representative of religious ways, but hears from God Almighty, and taught of God, he'll never come to Christ. He'll come to religion, he'll come to profession, he'll come to morality, he'll come to certain kind of peace when there is no peace, but he'll never come to God. Got to be taught. God saves sinners. He finds lost people, helpless people. And if a person misses this experience, he's going to miss repentance. And Christ said, except you repent, you'll perish. I mean repent. Not be sorry I got caught. But repent. Repent of my thoughts. Repent of my ways. Repent of who I am, what I am, what I've done. Repent constantly. Unless we repent, we're going to perish. If we miss repentance, we're going to miss Christ. If we miss finding our place in the dust, he lifted the beggar out of the dunghill. If we're not there, we're not going to be lifted. He lifteth the beggar out of the dunghill and sets him among princes. And that's the only people he sets among the princes, those he finds in the dunghill. That's right. Beggars. Naaman wasn't a beggar. He wasn't a beggar. But he's got to be one. If we miss that, we're going to miss Christ. If we miss Christ, we're going to perish. That woman that came to Christ, well, you think he was ruthless. He has to be ruthless. We're so dumb. Our shells are so hard. We're so wrapped in our tradition, our self-importance. We've got to be, a fellow doesn't, you don't kill him without resistance. He don't resist if you try to kill him. And God has to slay us. Got to be dead before we can be raised. And that woman came to him, and she said, "Have mercy on me, my daughter is at the point of death." He didn't even answer her. The Lord didn't even answer the woman. And she cried after him. His disciples came and said, "Send her away, Lord, she's crying after us." He said, I'm not sent except to the house of Israel. She wouldn't leave. She kept coming back. She said, "Lord, have mercy." He said, "It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, Gentile dogs." She said, "That's true. That's true, Lord." You know what she said? "True, Lord, that's true. I buy that. It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. But I'm your dog. And if you'll just brush some crumbs off, I'll be happy with the crumbs." Ah, come on. That's where the sinner's got to come. "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There broken, lie before his feet." Nobody ever perished there. "Thy promise, Lord, is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest sinful, wretched souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath my load of sin, by failure sorely pressed, by war without and guilt within, that I come to thee for rest." Can you? Well, I know this. Every command to come to Christ presupposes a need. Think about it now. Every command in the Scripture for us to come to Christ presupposes a need. Listen, "Come unto me, all ye." No, that's not what it says. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Rest of you, stay home. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Rest of you, stay home. I'm looking for the hungry and the thirsty and the weary and the heavy laden and the lost and the burdened down and the helpless. You come to me. The rest of you, stay home. "For the well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." Sin sick, sin weary, sin tired, sin helpless. Well, let's look at this man, Naaman. The Lord put it here and referred to it for a purpose. Verse 1 says he's captain of the host of the king of Syria, who's a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He's a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. There's something drastically wrong with Naaman. Among men, there were many commendable traits. Naaman was a unusually gifted man, but he was a leper. That dreaded, decaying, deadly disease permeated his whole body and was destroying him. He was a leper within. And every man and woman here has some distinguishing characteristics among men and women. Honorable, intelligent, kind, sweet, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, friends, generous, neighbors. You have commendable traits like Naaman, honorable. God's used you and blessed you to bless others. But you're a leper inside, a sinner, a wretched, defiled sinner. Your whole being, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head inside, is full of dead men's bones. A sinner. They'd have turned and they'd have run him out of town. They knew what he was. That's right. He's contagious.
And if they knew what you and I are inside, they'd run us out of town. Or put us in jail. That's right.
In Adam, we're dead. By birth, we're dead. And it's a total ruin. None good, none to seek after God. That's right. We're ruined before God. Before men, commendable. My brother, my only brother, 2 years older than I, he had brains. We both went in the service. He, when he was 18, I went when I was 17, and he immediately went to the Naval Academy. They gave him an appointment to the Naval Academy. He stayed there during the whole war. When the war was over, I came back, he came back, and he went into the Army. He decided he'd make a career out of it. They gave him a West Point commission, class of 1947. He stayed in the Army for 29 or 30 years. He rose to battalion commander. Some of you Army fellows know what a battalion is, don't you? Battalion commander, the colonel. He used to tell me when he flew on a plane, everybody stayed seated on the plane until the colonel got up and walked off. I mean big, impressive, important, and a nice man. I visited him in Germany when he was a battalion commander, and his chaplain told me every Sunday morning he came to church, and because he came and his family came, everybody came. He said, before your brother came, I preached to practically nobody. When he came, it filled the place because he felt obligated to come to church. He's all that outside. In all the years I knew him, till he died at 48 with a heart attack, I never heard one word of grace ever fall from his lips or interest in God. He was a leper. He was a man respected and admired, intelligent, far beyond what I'd ever accomplished, or you, lots of us. But he was lost, a leper. And that's just so. And then I noticed this about old Naaman. He decided to seek healing. But he brought the wrong things with him. He brought $100,000 worth of silver. He took the wrong things with him. Look down here at verse 5. And King of Syria said, you go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. What's he got in mind? Buying his healing. Exchanging these things for healing. Well, the scriptures declare we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We're not redeemed that way. We can't do anything about this guilt inside by natural works and means. Titus said it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And yet that's what people are trying to do today. They're preachers who are preaching in order to be saved. They're people who are giving to the church in order to have acceptance with God. They're people who are going to church and making professions and living religious lives and going to the mission field, serving God in hope of being rewarded. In fact, actually, Christ said, many people are going to say unto me in the judgment, Lord, we preached in your name. We can't be lost. We preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. There's no way for us to be lost. We anointed the sick and prayed for them. We saw some results. Cast out demons. We did many wonderful works. We built hospitals and churches and mission fields and gave clothes to the poor and canned goods to the hungry and we fed. We did all these wonderful works. I never knew you. Apart from me. you workers of iniquity. Self-righteousness is iniquity. In God's sight, it's the worst kind of iniquity to try to buy God. You bribe one of these police officers, you make him mad. Now, you will make him mad. You, not all of them, but many of them. Many of the honest ones you would. And God, you do. He gets angry. You bribe God, he gets angry. I'll do this if you'll do that. You're on the wrong footing when you start that kind of talk. What God does, he does for his glory. He does motivated out of one purpose, and that's his purpose, his will, his glory. Now, that's true. And Naaman just took the wrong things with him. And I'll tell you something else. He went to the wrong place. Verse 6, he came to the king of Israel. The directions of the young maiden were very clear, weren't they? She was a whole lot smarter than he was. She said, look at verse 3. She said to her mistress, would God, my Lord, was with the prophet in Israel. Who's the prophet? Now, I know who the prophet is, don't you? Christ is the prophet, that prophet. Elisha was his representative, his ambassador. Christ is that prophet. But this young lady knew if he was with that prophet, he was with God. If he come to that prophet, he come to God. And that prophet would do what God told him to do. But he came to the king of Israel. Went to the wrong place. But you know, that's the way folks do today. They're seeking salvation, going to the wrong place. They're going to the Mary, the Blessed Virgin. Pray to the Blessed Virgin, count their beads. They go to the priest and they sit there and confess their sins. They go to the preacher. These altar calls are nothing in the world but an exchange of my doings and duties for God's favor. Don't come to an altar, come to Christ. Don't come to one of Christ's representatives, come to Christ. Don't come to the font, to the holy water. Don't come to the counselors. Salvation's of the Lord. You're going. The king of Israel is God's king. But Christ is God's Savior. Christ is God's Savior. No man cometh to the Father, he said, but by me. Naaman went to the wrong place. Don't go to the wrong place. Get to Christ. Of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Get to Christ. I told my Sunday school class, they tell people, come forward, come to the front, come down here, do this, and God will save you. I say, come to Christ, but don't move a hand, don't move a hair, don't move a foot. Coming to Christ is not a movement of the body, it's a movement of the heart and the will. Thy people are made willing in the day of thy power. It's not an exchange between you and me. You come down and talk to me, and I say things to you, and you say things. No. Call on him, Lord, save me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I give my heart, my life, my all to Christ. I trust Christ. Let that exchange be between you and him, not between you and me. He went to the wrong place. And then finally, he got to the door. Elisha sent word, said, tell him to come to me. Tell him to come to me. Let him, verse 8, let him now come to me. And he'll know there's a prophet. Well, Naaman came, verse 9. He came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elijah. I can just see him. Swagger stick and all. Can't you say so? Oh, boy. He cut a handsome figure on the outside. On the inside, he was a rotten, stinking, dying, rotten leper. But on the outside, he cut a real figure. But he wasn't fixing to go in that little house, that little hovel. He wasn't going to bow his head or go in there where that prophet was sitting, probably on the ground or on a box. And it's beneath him. It's beneath him. There are people in this town, it's beneath them to listen to this kind of preaching, come to this kind of place. He wouldn't enter. He would not humble himself. He would not enter that place. You see, Naaman finally came to the prophet, but he came with the wrong attitude. This man's a leper. This man is a leper. This man is a rotten, helpless, dying leprosy who thinks he's somebody. He thinks this. He thinks, I'm a great man who happens to be a leper. But he was a leper who thought he was a great man. That's all. That's all we are. What he was a rotting, dying mass of flesh who for a little while walked across the stage and played a part. And that's every one of us. By nature. Now, I know we're chosen of God, we're sons of God, destined. By nature, we're rotten, dying flesh who someday, if enough years go by, will be nothing but a few grains of dust and not a memory of us left here. That's right. That's what we are by birth, by nature. The hymn writer said, I'll go to Jesus, though my sins have like a mountain rose. I know his courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. I'll say to him, I'll to the gracious Lord approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he'll receive my touch, and then the sinner live. I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without your sovereign grace. But Naaman's not to that place yet. Not yet. Well, Elisha's not going to play his game with him. Listen, verse 10. So Elisha didn't go out to meet him. He sent a messenger. He sent a servant out there. Old Gehazi, his servant. He sent a servant out and said to Naaman, you go. Take off your mantles and your uniform and lay down your swagger stick and take off your high-heeled boots with the spurs and strip naked. And get in the River Jordan, that muddy stream, and dip, not once, and run out. Stand there and dip seven times. Seven times, in front of everybody. Seven times. Oh, my. Humbling. Seven times. Well, he's not going to do it. You look at the next. He was angry, verse 11. He was angry. Well, I said, God's humbling him. God is going to kill that man's pride and put him down in the dust, a helpless, helpless, hopeless, bankrupt, broke sinner. And he was angry. He went away. He said, this, I thought, and this is man, there's a way that seems right to man. And that's present-day preaching. God wants a people so badly that he'll take about anybody if they'll just do certain things the preacher tells them. If they'll kind of clean up on the outside and change their ways and join the church and send a check every week, you know, or every month and come to church when it's convenient and witness to a few people and stay out of the beer joints, you know, and try to live a halfway decent life. Don't cheat except in private and just do these things and go to heaven when you die. Everybody goes to heaven when they die. And God's looking for, he's just dying to save everybody. He died to save somebody. And that's where Naaman thought. I thought he'd come to me. I thought, this, I moved into town. I thought the preachers all line up outside my house wanting me to join. I thought he'd come to me. And he'd go through some motions, you know, and he'd stand in front of me and he'd go through some call on God, you know, make a big show out of it and lay his hand on my head and make, you know, lay it on the left, make it disappear. Just go through some shenanigans and some things to impress people. Get a whole bunch of them lined up out there and lay hands on them. Well, no, Naaman, he won't come to you. You're going to come to Christ. He won't stand in front of you. You're going to bow to Christ. He's not going to call on his God. You're going to call on your God. And he's not going to cleanse the leper.
God's going to cleanse the leper with blood.
Now, here's a wise servant. Oh, I love this fellow here. Whoever he or they were, they came to him and said, my father, verse 13, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, some unusual thing, would you not have done it? Folks are doing great things. I had a preacher friend holding a meeting in a town one time. He knew the gospel. And how he got in that church, I don't know, but the pastor invited him, and he's preaching in the church. And you know, pastors, they arrange for you to eat dinner with members. You go, everybody, the preachers used to hold a meeting and have dinner every night in a different home. And so there was a lady in the church who's faithful, loved God, and she always invited the preacher to her house for dinner when he came to hold a meeting. But her husband, he owned a tavern, a beer joint downtown, and he wouldn't come to church. But when they had the preacher at his house, he'd come to dinner. And so the pastor and my friend went to dinner at this house, and here this dear lady served dinner, and here sat her husband, the tavern keeper, you know, and really important fellow. And they were eating lunch, and the tavern keeper looked at the preacher, and he said, "You notice I don't come to church?" He said, "Yes, I've noticed that." But he said, "The reason I don't come to church is every preacher we have here, including this pastor, tells me I have to sell my tavern if I'm going to be saved. I'm not going to sell my tavern." My friend was a wise preacher. He said, "You don't have to sell your tavern to be saved. I don't blame you. If I was you and like you and making the money you make, I wouldn't sell it either." He said, "I think I'll come here, you preach." Did you ever read in the Bible where you sell your tavern, you'll be saved? But that's what these preachers said. So he came to church every night. And you know, my friend said, "Lord, save that old man. God spoke peace to his heart." And you know the first thing he did? He sold his tavern. That preacher tells him to sell his tavern, he'd do some great thing, but that's not the way you're saved. You don't, that's saved doing great things. You're saved by a great Savior who did great things. It's a free gift. It's the grace of God. That's how man's saved. Grace of God. Well, old Naaman finally did something right. It says in verse 14, then he went down. That was some scene. I can imagine it in my mind when he took off that hat and laid her down, and that scarf, that white scarf. Remember, they wore those white scarves, laid her down, and off came that jacket and that shirt with the three creases, two creases in the front and three in the back, and all those ribbons, those pants, and there he stood. Oh, boy. What an awful sight to behold. But that's what we are. It's going to be exposed. And he went down in that water, and he washed seven times. He came out clean, like a baby scare. I read a story about, was that the way God saves people, going down, getting naked and dipping in the river? He did this one. But he was saved before he ever dipped in that river. He was saved when he's willing to dip in the river. Isn't that right? That's when he's saved, when he's willing. I'm willing for God to do whatever God does. I'm willing. Because I'm a beggar and he's a king. I'm willing. I heard this story. Back in the Civil War, there was a revival going on, not only among the troops, there was a revival among a lot of the camps, but the revival back, God was speaking to some folks, and there was a black slave who was quite a preacher. And at night, they were having meetings, and one of the slave owners, one of the masters, got to going down there listening to them sing and preach. And God got hold of his heart. And after the service, well, he didn't make it known to all those black people there, but he called a preacher over after the service is over and called his name, and he said, "What you're saying has touched my heart. I think I'd like to be a Christian, like to be saved. What should I do?" That old black man said to him, "You serious, master?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You see that hog pen over there? You go over there and climb that fence and get in that hog pen." And that master, he looked at this pretty suit he had on, you know, and string tie and his boots. And he said, "You're out of your mind." And he went mad and went home. But he backed down there another time hearing him preach. And it went through the same thing again, again and again. Finally, one night, he was just in distress, just weeping, just brokenhearted, just at his wit's end. I need God. And he told that old black man that old preacher. He said, "Master, did you see that hog pen?" And the master just turned and started walking. The black man stood there and he walked. Finally, he got to the fence around the hog pen. And he put one foot over it. And the black man stopped and said, "Master, are you going to get in that hog pen? You going to actually get in that hog pen?" The master said, "My friend, if it takes getting in the hog pen for God to save this old set, I'm getting in the hog pen." He said, "Master," said, "you don't have to get in the hog pen. You just got to be willing. You just got to be willing." And I'm saying that Naaman, before he ever hit the water, there's a work of grace in his heart, or he wouldn't have been there. Got to be willing. That's what God has shown us. Tonight we'll go on with the rest of this, but that's what God is showing us. He saves helpless, hopeless sinners who are willing to be saved on his terms, at his time, by his Son, through his blood. I'm willing. Are you?